serving. Sin is me. It's about my will be done. My will. That's what sin is. All sin is self-serving. It's self-indulgent. But godly sorrow, when we really truly reach godly sorrow, we'll start to recognize sin for what it is, that it is an affront to God, that it grieves God, and it does not lend itself to me doing what God wants me to do. There's a couple reasons, you know, to stay motivated from living in sin. Number one, it hurts God. Number two, it hurts other people. And number three, it'll hurt you. My brother Orville Hayes used this, Orville Stone used to say this: sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin does. The wages of sin is death. Sin pays its workers a wage. That wage is death. It will cost you. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but sin always has a payday. It will always cost you more than it will ever pay you. How many of you, since you've been a believer, have regretted coming to Christ and Him changing your life? So, you know, that was the worst thing I ever did. Going to heaven, that's terrible. You know, living a life of goodness, that's bad. Any of you agree with that? But how many of you have regrets that you did things in your life before Christ, or even maybe since Christ, that you never should have done, you wish you'd never done, and it cost you in your life? How many of you, sin cost you big time? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, look around this world. Just take a little glimpse at the evening news and you'll see the consequences of sin. You'll see the consequences of sin, where human beings are sold into sex trafficking and foddered and used for ungodly, wicked pleasures. Sin is not beneficial to anybody. It always costs somebody. People say, well, what's wrong? It isn't hurting anybody. That's nonsense. Sin always hurts somebody. Always. And we live in a culture today that's so self-narcissistic, so self-absorbed, that it's like, oh, well, you know, I should be able to do anything I want, brother. And, you know, it's like, what's the big deal? You know, who are you to tell me what's wrong? Nobody should tell me what's wrong. It's almost like anarchism. We should just be able to do anything we want, anywhere we want. And with this really numbskull idea that nobody's getting hurt by it, that is just ludicrous. Of course somebody gets hurt by it. It may not get hurt right now, but they will get hurt down the road. And maybe we should ask ourselves, what is better for society instead of better for me? The old John F. Kennedy, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. It's almost a forgotten thing today because people are so absorbed in sin and self-serving. Well, let's go on and let's look at the scripture this morning. That was simply my introduction. And yes, it wasn't in my notes, but it's there. Amen. So the New Living Translation of verse 2 of Romans says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I like how that says that. That's a descriptive translation. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Now, that's not, you don't need to be a brilliant theologian to understand that, do you? You don't have to go to seminary to understand that. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew or anything like that to understand that. Look around you. Look at the world. Look at what people do who are not believers, who are not following after Christ. Look at what this culture does today. We call today pop culture. What is the world doing? What do you see happening in society today that most people are involved in? Well, okay, about 95% of that you probably shouldn't be doing. You know, you can't say to the person, well, here's your list of do's and don'ts. Don't do this, do this. 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 Because it's kind of like that video we saw. It's about a heart issue. Matter of fact, Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 14. There are some things that some people can do and they have no guilt about it whatsoever. It's not something that the Bible blatantly says don't do. Whereas another person might do that same thing and to them it's sin. It causes grief in their hearts. Whatever is not of faith is sin. If you can't do anything you're going to do, if you can't do it with a clear conscience before God and man, then don't be doing it. That's the common denominator. That's how you measure it. Of course, the Word of God is very explicit in certain things we are not to be doing. and things that we are to be doing. It's not just a bunch of don'ts, it's a lot of do's. Amen? Scripture says, for him who knows to do righteousness or do what's right and he doesn't do it, to him it's sin. So if you know what to do and you don't do it, then you're living in sin. Boy, you're talking about sin a lot, Pastor Tim. What's up with this? You know, well, it's kind of like the forgotten word in American culture today. The S-I-N word. Well, we don't want to hear about sin. We want to hear about self-improvement lessons. Well, I'm giving you one right here. It's called repent. So you have to hear the bad news before you get the good news. The whole adage, the whole idea behind renewing of the mind is helping you to live a godly life. Why do I want to live a godly life? First of all, it pleases God. Secondly, it'll keep me from going to hell. That's a big one. You know, I don't know about you, but going to hell is not on my bucket list. You know, but fear of going to hell won't motivate enough people to stay out of hell. And I talk to people all the time. I talked to this young guy a while back. Says, "Yeah, I'm going to hell. All my friends are there." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "I don't believe in God." I said, "Well, wait till you die. You will." And doesn't matter if you believe in God. When you die, you'll know there's a God, and you'll know there's a hell. And it's not some highway to hell. All my friends are there partying. It's going to be a great place. It's a place where the worm dieth not, and you'll wish to God you'd never heard the name hell. Amen? It's a terrible place, terrible, terrible place. We don't want anybody to go there. We want to live for God as well because it has great benefits. You know, you go to work for a company, they say, "Well, here's our benefit package." And you think about it, here's our benefits. What are the benefits? What is in it for me? Well, guess what? There's a lot in it for me to live for God. Woo! Glory to God! What's in it for me? Well, one of the things is I can live in peace. Oh, I like being at peace. I like not waking up in the morning and having a life full of turmoil and fear of what's going to happen in the future. Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? The stock market today might crash. Or, oh my goodness, gas is going back up. And blah, 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 blah. Who cares? God is for me. And if God is for me, who could be against me? God will take care of me. God will take care of me. He always has. He's always taken care of me. I don't know how he does it all the time. It's a big job, but he does it, praise God, because he's a big God. I can have peace. I can have joy. I can have assurance of salvation, meaning I'm not afraid when I die. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm going to be with Christ when I die. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I have purpose in life. I'm not just wandering around this life like, "Well, I wonder what's going on down here and what we're going to do and won't it be a bummer when we finally die and rot in the ground." No, I have a purpose, and that purpose motivates me to do good to other people. There's a lot of benefits to living a godly life, and there's a lot of detriment to living an ungodly life. A lot of it. He says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but change the way you think. So here's the bottom line. We have to begin changing the way we think. We have to, first of all, change the way we think about God, because a lot of people in our world today think about God all wrong. They've got God all mixed up. And, of course, sometimes religion helps along with that. You know, some people, maybe you're raised in a home where you have an abusive father or a father that abandoned you. You know, we live in a culture today that's a lot of people like that. 27 million children today being raised with absolutely no male in their lives at all. None. Well, how are you going to learn how to be a guy if you don't have a guy around you? It's one of the reasons there's so many guys becoming gay. Because they don't have guys to show them what real guys look like. And you sure aren't going to see them in Hollywood. You know, I don't apologize for being a man. And I don't apologize for acting like a man. And I'm not ashamed of being a man. And I'm full of testosterone. And I like it. Hallelujah. I'm a man. I am not some get in touch with my feminine side guy. For crying out loud. We don't have to apologize for being men. And all the men of God said, amen. Come on, guys, yeah. And I believe when you come to church, men of God go to church. Men of God pray. Men of God follow after God. Men of God are strong men. Well, women too. But a lot of men think following after Christ means you leave your testosterone at the door. You leave your ego at the door. God doesn't get rid of your ego. He just sanctifies it. Just get your priorities straight. Amen? We need men of God. I love that book by John Eldred, if you've never read it, it's called Wild at Heart. It's about men. You know, when men aren't following after God, then they get into trouble. You know, when David, in the spring of the year, when kings go off to war, what's David doing? David's staying home and watching soap operas. And the next thing he knows, he's in sin and darkness, and it eventually cost him the life of his son, Absalom. Cost him dearly. When men aren't following after God and men don't have adventures with God, then they follow after pornography, they follow after debauchery, they follow after everything that is ungodly and is destructive. That's why men need to be men of God. Amen. Glory to God. And glory to Jesus. I remember this, John Eldridge was talking about, you know, we don't apologize for carrying guns in this church. As a matter of fact, I would never put one of those signs on my door of this church saying, no guns allowed. I mean, we'll put a gun sign on there and say, we don't call 911. I mean, you come in this church trying to shoot somebody, you'll be dead before you hit the door, brother. Oh my gosh, you're so violent. No, it's called being a man. We protect people. John Eldridge was talking about, he said, my boys, when they were kindergarten, they'd chew their graham crackers into guns. And he said, the teacher got mad one day because, you know, I heard this story about this kindergartner chewed their bread into a gun and it got expelled from school. Man, we've become so stupid in this country. It just blew up. And John Eldred says that, you know, the teacher was all upset about this because he said to his teacher, he said, you know what, you better not be upset about that because there may come a time in your life you need my son to defend you. And we need men of God that defend women of God and fight for their families and fight for what's right and stand up for what's right. Amen? Now, I'm not glorifying violence. We know that. I'm not glorifying ungodliness, but I am glorifying being a man. And women, I like women, and I like women to be women. We need women to be men, and we don't need men to be women. You know, God gave you women hair for a reason. I see all these young girls now, they got butch haircuts. You know, they look like, what are they, G.I. Joe? No, they're just confused about who they are. They're gender challenged, and we've got a society that doesn't know who they are anymore because we've lost the foundation of Christ, and in Christ we're complete. And our completeness doesn't come from what people tell us who we are. Our completeness comes from what Christ tells us who we are. But this is the deal. When you've got millions of people raised in broken homes and without a father, without a mother, or what's normal isn't normal anymore, people are confused. People are mixed up. People are messed up. And can we blame them? Our society, our country's falling apart at the seams because of immorality and leaving biblical morals. And so people, let's say you're raised in a home where you have an abusive dad or something like that. Well, people come to Christ and we call God our Father. Well, a lot of people get hung up on that. Father, my father beat me. My father molested me. My father did all this stuff to me. You want me to accept God as a father? But you have to get a new vision of what a real father is all about. A real godly father would never do anything like that. A godly father would protect you, would keep you safe. A godly father is somebody that you could climb up in his arms and he would do nothing but bless you. So see, we have to renew our mind. On the other hand, we also have to get a picture that God is neither male nor female. He has both genders. Not in the, you know, genital type of sense, but God is both man and woman. He has all the attributes of a woman and he has all the attributes of a man. God made Eve out of Adam, but God made Adam, not both, but obviously she came out of man and she was called woman, a man with a womb, right? And so the point is that although we're very, very different, we think differently, and thank God we are different, we're not the same in any way, shape, or form as far as the way we think of the process. There's a distinction between men and women, and thank God that there is. But yet God has both attributes. God can be tender and nurturing and loving like a mother. And God can be strong and protective like a man. He has both. Now, the Bible calls God in the male gender in Scripture. It always calls him he. I take affront to these modern liberal theologians that want to call God a her or she. That's disrespectful to God, and it's misunderstanding what gender is all about, first place. Again, we don't run from gender differences. We exalt gender differences. Glory to God. We put women in the place they should be, and that's an honor. Not some second-rate citizen in the kingdom of God. And we put men in the place they should be, and that's a man who is a protector and a leader. But God has both, and God can minister to us with the tenderness of a mother and the strength of a father. And we have to renew our mind. Sometimes people think God is only a God of judgment, that God is a God of wrath, and God is a God of terror. You know, that God is a God that all he wants to do is mess your life up. He just sits around in heaven trying to figure out ways to get back at you and cause you trouble. That's not truly God. People have this idea that, well, God, you know, I don't know why you allowed these things to happen, but you must have a purpose. God is not the author of your destruction. God is the answer, not the problem. So people have to have their mind renewed to the reality that God is for them. And if God be for you, who can be against you? I believe God is always for you. Even when you fall, he's for you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's always merciful. His mercies are new every morning. He's a God that you can come to and you can rest in him and trust in him, and he will take care of you and he will watch over you and he will never do you harm all the days of your life. You can have confidence in a God like that. Amen? But people have to renew their minds to that. They have to change the way they think. Now, on the other hand, maybe people have this idea that God is just, you know, the sugar daddy that never is going to hold you accountable for anything, that I can do anything I want, and God will never correct me. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that whom the Lord loves, he corrects. He disciplines as a father disciplines their children. You know, if you don't discipline your kids, you don't love them. Passive parenting is terrible, just as terrible as authoritarian parenting used to be terrible. Now, we've gone to one extreme to the other. It used to be that we had this authoritarian model of parenting that if kids didn't do what you said, we knock them across the room. Bad. What's that cause? It causes rebellion. You know, you hear many stories about my dad got a certain age, I punched his lights out and left home and never came back, and good riddance to him. Why? Because he was an authoritarian that had no relationship. Rules without relationship breeds rebellion. And a lot of people look at God in that light, that God is just an authoritarian, so we have no relationship. The other side is passive parenting, that you just let your kids do anything you want. Excuse me, anything you want. You know, we never correct them. We never, well, you know, Johnny, don't do that, please, for the 17,000th time. You know. And passive parenting is destructive to children because it does not put boundaries on them. Kids, like all people, need boundaries. They need rules. They need to know, this is as far as I go, and if I go any further, I'm going to die. Dave Reaver said, grandchildren are parents' gift from God for not killing their children. We need boundaries, we need rules, we need limits, and we need our parents to set those limits. And God sets limits for us in the same way. The Bible says, whom God loves, he corrects, even as a father corrects his children. And it says, if we will not receive correction, then we aren't even legitimate children. In other words, a Christian who never repents, a person that professes to know Christ, but will never let the Word of God or another Christian correct them, are not sons of God at all. See, God doesn't just correct you through the written word of God. That is one way to correct you. He also corrects you through people.
Well, nobody's going to tell me what to do.
That's your problem right there. Somebody has to tell you what to do. There's safety in authority. Authority brings safety. And God has put people in authority for safety. Now, even governments, even as bad as a lot of governments are, they're better than no government. As bad at times as you see authoritarian, tyrannical governments. I mean, think of the children of God during the times of the early Testament. I mean, persecution of Christians. They were being thrown to the lion's den, being persecuted. And yet Paul, by the Spirit of God, writes in Romans that we're to honor those in authority and we're to make sure that we obey them because they don't bear the sword in vain. What's he speaking about? Those in authority. Government officials, law enforcement, military officials, so on and so forth. Now, in the time they lived in, things weren't hunky-dory, and they never have been hunky-dory. But we are to honor and respect the government and obey its laws, providing those laws don't directly contradict what God teaches. So in other words, you know, if the government passes a law and says, well, you can no longer preach certain things from the Word of God or say certain things in public, that's against the law. Well, I'm sorry, we're going to have to disagree and we're going to have to just go ahead and do it anyhow. Or if the government says you can no longer have churches and you can no longer do these type of things, then I'm sorry, we're going to have to do that. We can't obey the government. So things where the government directly violates the Word of God, we have an obligation to God to obey God, for it's better to serve God than the commandments of men. Amen, you know. There are a lot of countries today where Christians meet underground in secret because the government says if you get caught doing it in public, we're going to arrest you and cut your head off, throw you in jail and things like that. Well, Christians do it anyhow. However, when it does not violate the Word of God, then we're to obey the government. For instance, Christians sometimes like, well, I don't think we should pay taxes. It's unconstitutional. Well, you know, don't even try doing that because the government will throw you in jail faster for not paying taxes than they will for killing somebody. And there have been a lot of preachers that have done that, and they're in jail right now. Pay your taxes. I don't like paying taxes. And thank God we live in a country that we still can write things off. And, you know, when you give to your charities or give to things, write it off. Keep records of those things. Write them off. I try to write off everything I can because I don't want to pay the government anymore that I have to. Because it's not just my income tax they take. It's when you go to the grocery store, they're taxing. And the government has superimposed itself, as it always has, in the place of God. It comes first. God comes second. You know, you don't ask the government, hey, you know, do I really have to pay my taxes? No, they just take them. You get your paycheck, you think it's going to be this much, you look at it, where did that come from? The government just forced you to pay a tithe of about 30% of your income. It's there. But if you try not to do that, the government's going to throw you in jail. So what should you do? Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, render unto God that which is God. So as long as we can, you know, legally avoid paying taxes, then you can write things off. But if you have to pay taxes, then you have to pay them. And it's the way it is. I'm sorry to say that, but it is the way it is. Amen? So, where it doesn't violate the Word of God, we're to obey the Word of God and we're to obey the government. And the government is set there. And although the government isn't perfect and it doesn't always do things right, it is better than no government because a no government system with anarchy would be the worst thing any country could ever face. I mean, when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, we saw an example of what anarchy would look like in any city in the United States, where people had to arm themselves if they could and stay in their homes because people marauding and gangs would steal and murder and so on and so forth like that. So, anyhow, we're going to wrap this up this morning. So, we only got into the beginning of this morning. I threw out a lot of stuff. I realized that. So, I've got here in my notes, first of all, don't think like this culture. Now, that's a big one. That encompasses a lot of things. Because how does the culture think about things? Nearly everything the culture around us thinks is right, I will guarantee you God thinks is wrong. Almost everything. Don't believe like the culture. Don't just go, well, everybody says it's okay, and, you know, I know the Bible says something different, but you know, what's the big deal? Everybody else says it's okay. Well, that's the way everybody felt during Adolf Hitler's rule, too. You know, and 6 million Jews ended up going to the gas chambers as a result of the Germans not standing up and saying, that's wrong. Don't look like the culture. One of the challenges in the church world today that is kind of a pet peeve of mine, in case you couldn't can't tell that, is this constant bombardment to be relevant to the culture, that the church is supposed to completely reinvent itself all the time, where you can't, the moment you come through the doors of the church, there's no distinction. You know, it's like going to the bar. It's like, and there's even churches today, they serve beer in churches to gather people. Now, I guarantee you, if we put free beer outside, we'd have a lot of people come to this church. Especially if it's free beer and bratwurst, half of the country would be here probably. But we're not going to do that. You can't compromise certain things. You can't step over those lines. So don't look like this culture. There should be a distinction between us and the culture. Now, that doesn't mean we should be weird. Doesn't mean we can't, you know, that we should be just bizarre. We're not talking about that, and I don't think the Bible advocates that. But we don't need to look like everybody else. We should look differently. And finally, don't act like the culture. Don't act like this culture. You know, don't swear like the culture. Don't use vulgarity like the culture. Don't behave like the culture. Just because all your friends are doing it, then get some new friends. Well, I'm afraid they wouldn't like me. That'd be the best thing that could ever happen to you, if they wouldn't like you anymore. Kick you out. Well, then what I would do, be all alone. Hallelujah, you still got God. God will bring you some new friends. If you've got friends that are leading you away from Christ and always dragging you down into darkness, and you're trying to live for God, and every time you turn around, they're dragging you back into darkness, then you need new friends. Well, I need somebody my age. When I got saved, I lost all my friends. And God hooked me up. At that time, I was 22 years old, hooked me up with a friend who was 45 years old. And we sat and preached the Word of God to each other. It was the best thing ever happened in my life. It transformed my life. I grew so much. Just we'd go get together once a week. We'd have a Bible study together, and we'd preach the Word of God to each other. I grew more as a Christian in that time frame than I did any time in my entire Christian life. And I would look forward to those days. I didn't care if he's 45. We had Christ in common. If you get Christ in common and Christ gets the centerpiece of your life, you'll stop chasing after men and women and things of this world and getting your affirmation from them. So many people today suffer from low self-esteem, or they suffer from identity, because they're drawing their identity from everything but Christ, because he's not where he needs to be in your life. Abandon the things of the world. The world will hold you in bondage, and you'll never be able to walk and live in freedom until you recognize that I have to begin to live a different way, think a different way, and walk a different way. Otherwise, I can't live for Christ. Sometimes, losing the things that our heart is set upon the most is the best thing for us, because it makes us reevaluate things. Not everything that glitters is gold. And not everybody that you call friend is a true friend. And not everything that you're pursuing after in this world is going to ultimately lead you to where you really in your heart want to go. You have to look at your life, and you have to examine your life, and you have to say, where is this going to take me eventually? What is going to be the fruit of this relationship? What's going to be the fruit of this thing if I pursue after it? Is it going to draw me closer to Christ? Or is it really, if I'm honest with myself, a stumbling block that's leading me away from Christ? Then you know where it needs to go? In the garbage. I don't know how I can say it any more simply than that. So we're just going to begin the beginning of this morning. I kind of laid out some groundwork this morning. Next week, we're going to talk about renewing the mind, get into this a little deeper, changing the way we think, changing our thought processes so that we can live in liberty. Because really, this is the determining factor between victory and defeat, between a life of joy and peace in Christ or a life of agony, of flopping around, living in pig slop. One minute you're living for God, the next week you're living for the devil. One minute you have the joy, the next minute you're in sorrow. One minute you're reaping the things from walking with God, the next week you're reaping the consequences of that party you went to last week and all the consequences of the things that you partook of in the world. There's power in changing your life through the power of changing your mind. So you have the notes. You can take these home and read them. And blessings on you this morning. So this morning, as you sit here, you may say, Pastor Tim, there's some things in my life that I recognize right now that are keeping me from running my race. There's friends that I have that I know that, man, I realize I'm going to have to get rid of them, but I don't want to. Well, you see, God never said everything that he wants you to do would be easy. He didn't say, well, you know, it'd just be so easy. If it was so easy, everybody'd do it, right? But if you know in your heart, you're hearing what I'm saying this morning, conviction is coming into your heart, and go, oh man, you know, I know I'm into that, and I know I want to be into it. I like it. See, the reason you like it is because your flesh likes it. Your appetites like it. You've got an appetite. I want those package of Oreo cookies, and I want that milk that goes with it. And what am I going to do without Oreo cookies? Well, I don't know. But God will give you something better than Oreos. Give you oatmeal cookies or something. I don't know. Praise God. Hallelujah. So it's time to lay those things aside. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with Christ. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. So this morning, if there's some things in your life you need to repent of, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. This is, again, between you and God. We don't know what it is. We don't care. It's really none of our business. It's your business. It's God's business. But this morning, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. So this morning, if that's you, I'd like you to just bow your heads right now where you're seated. And first and foremost, maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you've heard what I've said, but you really haven't surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you've been one of these people that, you know, you know what Christ did for you, but you really haven't surrendered to Him. You really haven't taken the plunge. You know, it's like the difference between being in an airplane with a parachute on and jumping out of the airplane. It's time to jump. It's time to make a full commitment to Christ. It's time to give Him your entire life. And if that's you this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to make Him your Lord this morning. Make Him the supreme master of your life. And maybe you are a Christian, but you know there's things that I've been talking about that are hitting you hard. And you go, ah, man, I know there's some things I need to change and I need to get different in my life. And well, God doesn't ask you to say, hey, you know what, you got to figure it all out. He just wants you to be willing to figure it out, right? That's the first step. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. So today, if that's you, you either need to get right with Christ, that you've never been saved, you've never come to Christ, or number two, you've got some things in your life that need to get straightened out, and you just want to get on the right path this morning. And, you know, don't sweat the load about, we're going to clean you up in a week, you've got to get everything right. You know, I've been a Christian 32 years, and there's things in my life I still deal with in my life. Because we live in flesh, and we live in a fallen world, and we live in darkness. We live in this world, and the flesh wars against the spirit, and there's times you're on, and there's times you stumble. And it that never changes. Paul even had trouble at times. And everybody is going to have times that you're going to struggle in things, but we're always for you, and God is for you, and God will help you. And I just say that because I want you to realize we're all in this together, and we're real. We're not one person's on this big pedestal up there and they're so high and mighty that I could never, ever get to where you're at. So why even try? Amen? We're one for all and all for one. Glory to God. So let's pray this morning. And I'd like you to just pray this with me. Heavenly Father, I confess that I've fallen short of your expectations. I want to live a godly life. I want to live a pure life, a holy life. I want to please you. So I pray you'll give me wisdom and open my eyes to those things in my life that are really keeping me from living for you. Whether it's habits, addictions, ungodly desires, friends, pursuits, things that are just not right. Help me to see them like the way you do. Change my mind about them so that I can live free from them. Right now I lay them before your cross. And by all that is within me, I make a decision of my will this morning to turn from my sin so that I can follow after you. I lay this down so that I can pick up your kingdom. I want to be all that I can be in you. I want to be a man or a woman after your heart. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He arose again from the dead on the third day and is seated at the right hand of God Almighty. I believe that He is my Savior, and I confess Jesus as Lord today. Master of my life, take my heart take my life. I offer it this morning as a sacrifice to you. And with all that I am, all that I have, and all that I will ever be, I pray that you will be my Lord and lead me from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.